first 11 chapters, which primarily deal with setting forth a lot of these great doctrines of the faith, man's depravity, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of God's sovereign election, these kinds of great doctrines. And now, based on all of that, Paul is now giving some very practical guidance and counsel to the church about how to live in light of these great truths that they have been.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, last week we looked at verse 1, and the Apostle Paul is basically saying that in light of all the mercies of God, which has brought about your salvation in spite of your sin, in spite of your unworthiness, God's mercy has conquered your sin. He has chosen you in mercy, sovereign mercy. He has saved you. He sent Christ to die for you according to His mercy. And in light of all of God's mercies, there is only one reasonable and spiritual response that the child of God should make. And that is, Lord, I give to you my body. That is everything about me. Not just the physical body, but the body and the soul. I present to you my entire life as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to you. So that if the child of God presents 50% of our life and we dedicate half of ourselves to God, that's irrational. That's unspiritual. If we just present 80% of ourselves to God, that's irrational. It's illogical. It's unspiritual. Because the nature of the sacrifice that we should give to God is in light of His mercy. And His mercy sent Christ to sacrifice all of Himself for us. And there's no redeeming value in what we offer to God as a sacrifice. There's no atonement in that. There's no merit in that. It's all out of gratitude for what God through Christ has done for us. And the only kind of sacrifice that is worthy of the mercy that we have received is a total commitment and dedication to Jesus Christ. That's what we saw in verse 1 last week. That's our spiritual and reasonable worship. That is our daily challenge. And even though the difficulty is great, because as we pointed out last week, the problem with living sacrifices is we keep crawling off the altar. And yet that's what we're to do, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Am I doing that? See, that's what Romans 1 through 11 says we ought to be doing. So, are we doing that? That's the exhortation that he launches this whole new section in Romans in. And we know that we fall short many times in that. But verse 2 expands this idea, basically, by giving us further help as to how we're to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. See, it's not so easy because we have our struggles. If we were nothing but the Spirit, well then, you know, we could do it. But we have the Spirit and we have the flesh, and they're at war with one another. So in verse 2, I think the best way to understand verse 2 is it really does fit in with verse 1 by giving us some very simple yet profound principles of spiritual transformation by which we'll be able to present ourselves as a sacrifice to God. And these principles are given to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what is the will of God? We'll look at it more in a few minutes, but it certainly includes presenting yourselves as a sacrifice to God. So that's how it's going to fit in. So I want to break verse 2 down into four parts. We want to look at the exhortation concerning non-conformity, not to be conformed to the world. Secondly, the idea of renewal, we're to be renewed in our mind. Thirdly, the result of that will be transformation. And then finally, the notion that we approve of what God's will is. So let's begin to work our way through this very practical, but again, very challenging portion of Scripture. Let's look at non-conformity. He says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." Now, I want to point out that the idea of being conformed and this next idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, it's an ongoing process. That's indicated by the present imperatives that are found here. It's something to be ongoing in the life of the Christian. We don't just do it one time, man, that's done, and then we move on to something else. We continually have to fight the battles of not being conformed to the world, and we continually have to fight the battles of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's ongoing. So it's not like what the higher life people teach, that you go in your Christian life and suddenly you have a second blessing or some kind of an experience with God that catapults you way up here. Now you're living on this higher plane. That's really not the way the Christian life is. We struggle. It's an up and down. It's an ongoing battle against conformity to the world and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it is ongoing. It is a process, and that's what we need to observe. And again, the reason for this is found back in Romans chapter 7. When Paul says, for example, in verse 14, that I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. He's no longer a slave to sin. The power of sin has been broken in his life, but the power of sin has not been eradicated. We still struggle with it. There's an indwelling principle of sin that requires an ongoing warfare of fighting the world and seeking to be renewed in our minds so that we can be transformed. The next thing I want to point out in this is just that the word world here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, is literally the idea of the age. The Greek word is do not be conformed to this age, literally. And this idea reflects the biblical distinction between the two ages. We have this present age and then we have the age to come. And the Bible oftentimes distinguishes these two aspects. Now we live in this age, but there is an age to come. But this age is an age which is dominated by the values of what we call the world. Paul referred to this in Galatians 1:4 when he spoke of this present evil age. Same word as in Romans 12:2. This age or this world is characterized by fallen and sinful humanity. And a good definition of what the world is or this age, it's the total effect that the unregenerate world has upon those who live in it. That's what the world is. It's the total combined effect of all of the sinful, fallen, unregenerate people in the world. And the way they think and the way they act, all of that comprises the world system that we're not to be conformed to. This world is like a spiritual graveyard. It's dominated by sin and spiritual death. In this world, there's lust and pride and rebellion. That's the world. It's also the realm in which Satan operates. Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is called the god of this world. And interestingly, the word world there is the same word age as in Romans 12:2. He's the god of this age. He's the god of this world. So we're to fight against being conformed to the world, not only because this is where sin rules, but it's also where Satan rules under the providence of God. Christians, by God's grace, however, have been transferred out of the demonic domain of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're also told that by God's grace we will overcome this world. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We're also told that sin will not be master over you. But all of this is true, understanding that a struggle still goes on. It's true, sin will not be master over us because the old man is dead. But sin will still attack us and invade us and trouble us and perplex us. There will be an ongoing struggle in this idea of spiritual transformation. In many ways, I think the kingdom of God now is kind of like what we see over in Iraq. What's going on over there? You know, in Iraq, there's been a new regime change. Saddam Hussein has been thrown out. The devil has been dethroned, if you will. And yet the terrorists are very much alive and well. There's still a measure of instability. And there's great progress going on, and praise God for the elections. And that's a good step in furthering the process of democracy. But the war is still going on. People are still dying. There's still casualties. The same way in your life. The devil and sin has been dethroned. Christ is in your life. But there's still a struggle. There's still battles. There's still war. So it's essential that we do not be conformed to this world that used to be our Lord and Master. So the main exhortation here in this first point is that we are not to be shaped by this present evil age, outwardly or inwardly. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not love the world. John tells us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to love the world. We're not to imitate the world. We're not to be like the world. And this applies to the way we dress, the values that we have, the attitudes that we adopt. It refers to our desires, our actions, the way we speak, the way we think. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Be different. The church, you see, is to be in the world very much like the ship is to be in the water. Now, the church was designed to be in the world, just like a ship is designed to be in the water. That's okay. The problem is when the water gets into the ship, when the world gets into the church, that's the problem. See, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And the same idea here is we're supposed to be out in the world. Just don't be of the world. Don't let the water of the world get in the ship of the church or in the ship of the Christian life. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're to put off the old man. We're not to be conformed to the world. Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the church of God has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And if you look around at evangelicalism at large, do you not see that? I mean, the world has made a great impact within the church. The way we worship, the way we do things, what we teach, all of this is now being tragically affected too much by the values of the world. Now, there's some potential dangers here. Paul is not saying by this that we all need to pack up our bags and go live on a mountaintop or go jump in a convent or something like that. When God said, come out and be ye separate, He's not saying that we pull up from the world and go out and start a commune somewhere. Don't be like the Amish who take this verse so seriously that they don't even allow electricity or curtains or photographs or tractors or cars or televisions or telephones. All that's worldly to them. He's not saying go that extreme and be that way out on the edge like that. But he's just saying don't let the values and the loves and the gods and the idols of this world find a place in your heart. Be different. Be different. Another potential danger is that whenever we start doing this, that there's a tendency to swing to such an extent that we develop spiritual pride. I don't think that was necessarily true of the Amish, but you can find some people that dissect, and in their minds they're so clearly able to determine what is the world and what isn't that they make this hard, fast line, and if you cross it, then buddy, you're in sin. It's that Pharisaical self-righteousness, like in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, when the Pharisee prayed to God, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, and particularly not like this publican over here, because I do everything right. I tithe and I give and I do all fast and all this kind of stuff." And he had made such a hard line on this issue of not being a part of the world that he became spiritually puffed up with pride in his ability not to be like the world. And of course, the end of that parable is the publican went home justified, not the Pharisee. So we have to be careful. Sometimes the scriptures are not real clear on what to do and what not to do. Sometimes it is very clear, but sometimes there's gray areas. And wait till we get to chapter 14 and this idea of weak faith and strong faith, and we'll really dredge up that issue again. It's not really clear. We need to show love and tolerance where the scriptures don't speak explicitly. But the main point is, just don't be like the world. Don't get sucked up into it. Don't love the music of the world. Don't love the things that the world loves. Be different. Don't love the values. Don't love the humor of the world. You know, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't be conformed to the world system. Now, we do this, letter D, by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would immediately look and smell and act and talk just like the world. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That's the key. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the worldly desires. Romans 8:13 says that if you're living according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. And thus fight that fight and are not conformed to the world. It's only by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are powerless to avoid being like the world. And I think in all of our lives, we will not progress beyond this first point if we don't honestly look at our life and humbly admit and seek to understand the areas where I am being conformed to the world. I find this very difficult in my own life. It's very difficult sometimes to just look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm starting to cross the line in this area. It's very difficult because of our tendency to self-justification. We all have an innate desire to be self-righteous. And I will always rationalize wherever I'm starting to get close. And what we need to do is to pray that the Spirit of God will help us to see when the world is becoming too strong in our life. And we really need the Spirit's help, because I tell you what, we miss a lot of stuff in our life. Sometimes other people see it in us, but we're blind to it. And we just need to have that honest desire. Lord, if I'm getting too close to the edge, would the Spirit of God convict me? And I think we need to be mindful that we need that ministry of the Spirit to even get past point number one. So the first point, don't be conformed to the world. Secondly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's probably a contrast here with Romans chapter 1, because if you remember Romans 1, the Gentiles were so given to the ways of the world that they were worshiping the idols of the world, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, under the power of regeneration and by the power of the Spirit, that's being reversed. Now we can be renewed in our minds rather than being given over to a reprobate, corrupting mind. And by the grace of God, this is what we will do. The mind here is the faculty of our understanding, our reasoning, our thinking. And notice he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not the renewing of your emotions or the renewing of your, you know, of your heart per se, although the heart kind of includes the mind in the Bible a lot of times. But Paul is focusing on the mind. Now, why is that? The mind really is king in the process of spiritual sanctification. So many of our battles take place right up here. This is where our battleground is. This is why we must be renewed in our mind. And this is contrary to so much of what the church is teaching us today. The church really downplays the mind. It downplays the importance of understanding and learning. In fact, the church growth movement and some of those in the charismatic movement play down the role of the mind and emphasize feelings or entertainment to a degree that's not healthy. That's why I think so many churches don't carry on any kind of a serious teaching, Bible teaching ministry anymore. Because in their thinking, it's not important. The mind is not important. All that's key is the Spirit. We just need to get in the Spirit. That's the key. And some will say that your mind is associated with your soul, and that's bad. That's carnal. That's not going to help you to tap into the truth and the Spirit of God. You need to get in the Spirit. Don't get so logical in the mind. That's bad. They'll take you the other way. And yet that's exactly what Paul is telling us. And I think that's why so many churches that follow the church growth pattern or those that are into such an emotionalism will always remain pablum churches. That's why the people don't really grow very much in those kinds of settings, because they're not being taught the truth of God's Word. Their mind isn't being challenged. Their mind isn't being taught. And they remain at that milky stage of remaining like babes in Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Called them babes in Christ, because they were so immature. He says, you know, you ought to be mature by now, but you're not. You're immature. You're like babies. And even in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews had to rebuke his readers by telling them that they ought to be mature by now, but yet they're still immature. They ought to be teachers, but they still need to be instructed on the elementary things of God. Why? They've been neglecting their mind of understanding truth and growing in godliness. The mind really is important in this whole process of spiritual transformation. Now, the word renewing here carries just the idea of continuing to the process of making something new. The Christian life is to be lived out in the newness of life. We have received the Holy Spirit. We've been set free from our bondage to sin so that we might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. But you see, our minds continually are dirtied by the world, and so we need that continual renewing process. Just like your car. Go wash your car and then observe it day by day and see how long it takes it to get dirty again. And you know, you can drive your car and it may be a nice day. And you know, you drive it one day after you've washed it and there's already a light film of dirt on there. And you keep driving a few more days and maybe a few weeks. And before you know it, you've gone through rainy days and you've kicked up mud on your fenders. And you know, before long, the neighborhood kids are riding "Wash Me," you know, in the back of your car. And if you're like me, that I usually go for several months between washings. I mean, the thing just gets filthy. And it's kind of like our soul is like a car. I mean, you just live in the world and the dirt and the soot and the filth of the world just starts to cling to you. And that's why this ongoing renewing process is so vital. It needs to be a day-to-day thing. Now, who does the renewing? Again, it's the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote, that God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the renewing. Again, we serve in the newness of the Spirit, Romans 7:6. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us in this renewing process. Now, how does the Holy Spirit renew us? Well, He does it in several ways. Two of the ways. One of them is just He just carries on a sanctifying influence in your mind day to day. I mean, the Spirit is at work in us. The Spirit carries on this gracious and renewing ministry of our minds, of convicting us of sin and reminding us of the right way to do things. The Spirit is always working in our hearts to bring this about. The Holy Spirit is like our umbilical cord to the life of Christ. He connects us with Christ, and Christ's life is continually flowing into us through the Holy Spirit. It's just the ongoing activity of the Spirit that He does that. Another way is just by using the means of grace. And here there are many things that He does in renewing us, renewing our mind. But obviously the Scriptures have to be at the forefront of this. The Scriptures are the soap that the Spirit uses to wash us. So that if we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, how do you renew your mind? It's through the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to renew our minds. And it really shows how important the Scriptures are. Christ prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth." And that's a very important prayer that our Lord made. Because Christ said, "Father, sanctify them, renew them, make them holy." The Lord, do it through Your truth, and Your Word is truth. See, that whole process requires the Word of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that if we need to tear down, if you need to tear down fortresses in your life, maybe there the enemy has erected a barrier or a stronghold in your life, how do you do it? Paul says, by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Obedience to His Word. Taking every thought captive. That's what furthers this renewing process. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You got an area of sin in your life that you're wrestling with? Treasure up God's Word. That'll help prevent you from sin. Ephesians 5:26, Paul speaks of how Christ sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word. It's the Word of God which cleanses us. It's the Word of God that renews us. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." You want to grow spiritually? Long for the Word of God. Long for the Word. It's the Scriptures. That's how the Holy Spirit renews our mind. It's as we're reading the Word of God and getting God's truth into our minds. It's critical. And if you've been neglecting the Word of God, you need to get back to developing those godly disciplines of being regularly in the Word of God, because you're not going to renew your mind unless you're in the Word of God. It's the Scriptures are vital to that. And those whose mind are being renewed will be setting their minds more on the things above, the glory to come, obedience now, serving Christ, meek and humble spirit, being Christ-centered, submitting to God's sovereign providence in your life. Those are all the fruits of a mind that's being renewed. How about when you're in a quandary and you don't know which way to go? The mind that's being renewed will go to the Word of God to find answers and guidance and direction. The Word of God. We renew our minds through the Word of God. And the result of this, number three, is the transformation. See, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there's the renewing of the mind results in the transformation that he talks about here in verse 2. That's the end result. The word transformation is the word we get metamorphosis from. It's the same kind of idea of a little caterpillar that that weaves a cocoon around itself, and on the inside this incredible metamorphosis takes place, this transformation, and that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It just turns into a glorious creature, where before it was an ugly, spooky little worm crawling on the ground, and now it's just this beautiful, dainty butterfly with such grace. And isn't that the way we want to live our Christian life? And many of us are still kind of crawling around like this ugly old worm, and we need more of the butterfly. But to get there, we need the renewing of the mind. And as we do that, this transformation begins to take place. Now, it is true, we already are a new creature in Christ. Praise God for that. We already are, in a sense, that butterfly. But the butterfly still has a ways to go to really achieve its full beauty and glory and agility. This transformation eventually will turn us more into the image of Christ. That's the goal. So that we think and we act more like Christ. Years ago, I read an article in the National Geographic of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. You know, this is an incredible mural that Leonardo painted on the wall of a convent in Milan, Italy. And he painted it hundreds of years ago. Well, over the years, you know, that building has been bombed and it's had pollution and dirt and everything coming there. And this beautiful picture of Christ sitting with his disciples at the Lord's during the time of the Lord's Supper. And he has just announced that someone will betray him. And then Leonardo tried to capture this, the response of the disciples right after Christ said that. Well, over the years, this picture has grown dark and dull, and it has lost the glory that it originally had. And so there is a doctor, who started the process of trying to renew this whole painting. And he got a team, and they just took little sections, you know, a couple of square inches, and over a slow period of weeks and months, they cleaned off all the filth and even some paint that later people came and dabbed on there trying to bring a little more color out. They removed all that to get back to what Leonardo actually did. And the before and after pictures are amazing. You know, before, Christ is, his face is dark and it's dull and you can't see it real well. But afterwards, it has a new shining brightness to it. He got back to some of the original colors, and the whole painting, the whole mural now is light, and you can see some of those beautiful colors again. That's the transformation that takes place. Christ is within us, yes, but because of our contact with the world and the pollution of sin, it grows dark and dull, and this process of renewing is the one that he's talking about here. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christ's image in us needs to be cleaned up regularly because there's an ongoing pollution that would seek to dull it out so that when people look at you, they see Christ in dullness, not Christ in all of His light and beauty. So the transformation process is ultimately to make us more like Christ. I do want to point out again, this is a gradual process. It's a lifelong process, really. There'll be ups and downs. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, that we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed, same word, from one degree of glory to another. And see, that happens as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's a process. It's ongoing. And we're transformed from one little degree, and sometimes we go back a degree or two, but we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's the process. And really, we cannot separate this from the first part of not being conformed to this world. And here's a point that I'm trying to make here, is that when it comes to this transformation, not only do we have to be renewed in our mind, we have to always be on this process of not being conformed to the world, saying no to the world, and obeying what the Bible is telling us to do. See, it's not just a matter of renewing your mind in the Scriptures. That's important. But, you know, a lot of people read their Bible, but they're not transformed. You notice that? A lot of people can read their Bible every day, but their lives don't really change. Being renewed in your mind is a part of it. It's an essential part. But this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is an essential part as well. We have to continually say no to sin, no to anger, no to impatience. All that's the world. And we need to say yes to patience and yes to love and yes to obedience. See, we got to put off the world and not be conformed to the world and get away from that and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But it involves more than just reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible and then doing what it tells us. That's why James says that, hey, don't be just hearers of the Word, but be hearers and doers of the Word. And I think that's where sometimes we struggle. It's just like if, say, if you're worrying, you're struggling with worry. And you can read the Scriptures on worry, and that's excellent. You ought to be doing that. Get the Word of God on worry into your mind that tells you how to overcome worry and memorize those verses. But if you don't ever stop worrying, you're not being transformed. If you don't ever start trusting God more and stop worrying, you're not actually being transformed. So that's an essential part of transformation. It's the renewing of the mind, but it's not just stopping with the mind. It's actually the obedience now that comes from that. Saying no to the world, saying yes to obedience. That's a part of the transformation process. And if the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man is not a part of it, then the transformation will not be there. He speaks of that in many places. Ephesians 4 is one about the putting off and the putting on and how important that is to this whole transformation process. The last point is the purpose of this transformation is to make us more like Christ, yes, but He has a higher purpose indicated here in verse 2. So that you may prove, or I like the translation approve, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the goal of the transformation is to make us more like Christ, yes. Make us more godly, yes. But the higher end of that is so that we can approve of God's will. In other words, it kind of reflects back on God, doesn't it? In other words, the goal of the transformation is not just to make us more holy, that's a part of it, but it's to make us more holy so we can say, Lord, Your will is good, and Your will is acceptable, it's well-pleasing, and it is perfect. In other words, it ends up in the glory of God. The transformation, again, leads ultimately to me worshiping God by saying, Lord, Your will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. So it results in the kind of solideo gloria life, living to the glory of God alone. The transformation is ultimately so we can approve of God's goodness revealed in Scripture. That's the end process. That's the ultimate purpose. That's the higher purpose that He has in mind. That we might be able to consent to the fact that God's will is always good, even when it challenges us and calls upon us to sacrifice, His will is always good. It's always perfect. And we not only consent to that, but we actually see God's goodness and perfection found in His will. Well, what is the will of God referred to here in verse 2? Well, I think it includes, number one, presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's a part of God's will. And when you're being renewed in your mind and you're being transformed and you're putting off the old man and putting on the new man and your life is growing and you present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice and it costs you dearly, you will nevertheless be able to say God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. See, you agree that God's will is good even when you have to sacrifice. That's a part of His will. And in the context, I think that's certainly a part of the will that we're going to approve of and say that it's good and acceptable and perfect. But we could broaden the will of God out to all of God's moral commands. As you're being transformed and God tells you, do not commit adultery or do not lie or cheat or whatever, your heart is going to approve of that. Yes, that is good. That is godly. That is righteous. So all of God's moral commandments will be approved of by those who are being transformed. Also, areas of your life that you need God's guidance where the Bible doesn't speak about. You know, there's a lot of decisions that sometimes we have to make that we can't quote a Bible and verse on where God specifically addresses this issue. But those who are being transformed by the renewing of their mind, by the Spirit's guidance, will be led into the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. And also it would include just God's sovereign will and providence over your life. You know, some of us may be going through times of real troubles right now. Times that are very trying upon your life. And yet, as you submit that to God's will, and you're being renewed in your mind, and you're being transformed, you will look at that and you'll say, you know what? God is good. Even though I'm going through this trial, and it's God's sovereign will, I don't know how long it's going to last, but you know, God is good. And even in this trial, He's going to work all things together for good, for those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. See, we come to the point to where we approve of God's will. We agree with His will and we practice it and we acknowledge that it is good. And you know, this is not always easy, is it? I mean, it's hard duty sometimes to, particularly when you're going through a difficulty, to say, you know, God, I don't like this, what I'm going through, but Lord, Your will is always good. It's not easy to do that. But those whose minds are submitting to God's Word, they're being renewed in their mind by the Holy Spirit and Scripture, and their life is being transformed, will have the grace to say that. That's why I think David could say in Psalm 119 that it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. See, David could even say, you know, Lord, I've gone through this time of affliction, but I see the goodness in these afflictions, Lord, because it drove me back to the Word of God. And I struggled, and you know, Lord, how I struggle in these areas. And just read the Psalms if you want to see how David sometimes struggled for long periods of his life. But he saw the goodness of God because his mind was being transformed. His mind was being renewed in the Word. And he saw the goodness of God even in his afflictions. Paul came to the same conclusion. He said that all things work together for good. He saw that. And even in his own personal experience, when he had the thorn in his side in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it was such a loathsome, whatever it was, this thorn of the side, that he cried out to God three times, Lord, please take it away from me. Please, Lord, remove it from me. And each time God said, no, no, no. And eventually, as Paul was being renewed day by day and kept focusing his eyes on the invisible things of eternity, he came to see that, no, God is good in leaving this thorn in my side. For number one, it keeps me from exalting myself. See, it keeps me humble. And also, it's taught me that when I'm weak, He's strong. And when I'm without grace, He gives me grace. And I never would have known that if He hadn't given me this thorn in the side. So I see that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. And even Joseph, thrown into prison, hated by his brothers, many hardships, eventually he could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because his mind is being renewed and he's being transformed. And no matter what's in his life, he could see the goodness of God's will in his life and acknowledge it and rejoice in it. See, that's the power of the transformation. It's what God does in us as we're renewing our minds and saying no to the world and yes to obedience, and our lives are transformed and we begin to see the goodness of God's will throughout our life. We learn to understand and we learn to say that the best way is always God's way. Even if it calls upon me to sacrifice, God's way is always best. Well, in verse 2, in conclusion, We have this fourfold process of nonconformity, renewal, transformation, and approval. And just real quick, turn back to Psalm 1 as we wrap this up, because I want to show you just how David has brought forth all four of these principles in this glorious Psalm 1, and how beautifully they are presented in this psalm to encourage our hearts to follow the principles that Paul has laid out, to help us present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Look at what he says in Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Nonconformity, do you see it? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. That's worldliness. Don't be conformed to that. And then verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, renewal. He's meditating day and night in the law of the Lord. His mind is being renewed. And then look at verse 3, the transformation. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Don't you desire and long for a life like that? Don't you desire to be like that tree that's fruitful and green and by the streams of water and whatever he does, he prospers? That's the transformation that comes from the nonconformity and the renewal. And then ultimately the approval of God's will. Did you see that back up in verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in God's law. He sees the goodness. He sees the perfection. He sees that it's well-pleasing to God. So that all four elements are a part of this glorious transformation. We're either being conformed to the world or we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Which camp are you in today? Are you being conformed? Or are you being transformed? And may God, by His grace and through the power of the Spirit and through a greater commitment to the Word of God, help us all to progress in this glorious transformation. One of the things that every child of God should do in the process of renewing our mind is to always review the glories of the gospel, the truths of the gospel. Because this pictures for us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has saved us from all of our sins. And whenever the devil wants to come up to you as God's child and put a guilt trip on you because of your failure, because we do fail, don't we? We do struggle, don't we? We do. And whenever the devil wants to come up and put a guilt trip on you and try to convince you that you're lost or you're not saved or something because you're struggling, you want to obey Christ, but you're struggling. And the devil's using that because he's the great accuser of the brethren. And he's the enemy. And he's the slanderer. And he tries to put a guilt trip on you. Well, then you stand firm in the gospel. No, it's Christ and His sacrifice. It's Calvary. That's where all of my sins were paid for. And we defeat the attack of the devil by reviewing in our mind the simplicity and the preciousness of the gospel of Christ. Renew your mind in the gospel when Satan tries to put a guilt trip on you. Remember that Christ died and paid the penalty completely for our sins. That whoever believes and trusts in Him alone will be forever forgiven. And let that encourage you to withstand the attacks of the devil. I would remind you that this is